For the past several months, we've been going through the chapter which is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. We've listed men and women who trusted God and took God at His Word, and they were people of faith, and we saw that. The author wants these Jewish believers to be encouraged by the lives of those who have gone before them. Well, as we have come now to chapter 12, we are encouraged to make a difference. Since we have seen these men and women who have gone before us and they trusted God, what should be our response? What should we do? We should actually do the same thing. We want to look at a special passage from the book of Hebrews so that it would encourage us. This Hebrews 12, and many times we've looked at Hebrews 12, or y'all have memorized Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And what we're going to see in the next couple of weeks is these verses from Hebrews 12, and we're going to see three things. We're going to see the motivation for running the race. We're going to see the manner for running the race, because he's talking about the race of the Christian life. And then we're going to see the model for running the Christian life, and that's Jesus Christ. So there's some great things. We want to be encouraged to live for our Savior, to make a difference. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, we thank you for your love to us and your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for a great night and the great food and just all those who fixed it and handed it out and the ones who clean up and just do everything. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of coming together to pray and coming together to study. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the Word of God, and especially when we think about the book of Hebrews. Lord, I want you to, we just want you to teach us and to show us truths that we can apply in our lives right now. Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a friend, he used to say, every time I get the urge to exercise, to go outside and to run, I get my sweatsuit on, I walk to the couch and I lie down until the urge goes away. And that's, you know, for some of us, that's how we think about exercise. We can identify with that. Some of us like to run, some of us don't. Some of us get exercise in other ways. But one thing you have to realize, when you think about the Christian life, we're all running. We're running the race of the Christian life. It is a life of faith lived in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. To me, that's my favorite definition of the Christian life. It is a walk of faith lived in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. Well, how can we make it? How do we run the race? How do we do all that? How do we live this life of faith? Well, we want to be like the people we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, all those people who by faith took God at His Word and did what they were supposed to do. Well, as we continue, we're going to move to chapter 12, and chapter 12 is one of those key passages in the Bible in which the author exhorts the believers to live for Christ, and he tells us how. He basically tells us why, how, and gives us the model. Now, let's think about the Christian life for a second. You've heard me say this many times, but sometimes when the Bible describes the Christian life in a number of ways. Sometimes it's a walk. Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So sometimes the Christian life is a walk. And Ephesians 6:12, it's wrestling. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And 2 Timothy 2:23, we're soldiers. And 1 Corinthians 9, we're boxers. But in Hebrews 12, we're running a race. I love it. It says, therefore, since we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside any encumbrance, anything that's going to slow us down, and the sin that does so easily entangle us. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Oh, I love that. It's a great passage. And for this week and next week, it's going to take us 2 weeks to look at these first two verses of chapter 12, and then, of course, we'll get further on into it. But we want to look at this, and we want to make application. There are three big things, and I don't know if Mark put it up already. There are three things that we'll look at as we look at this passage. First of all, we'll see the motivation for running the Christian life, and that's verse one, and it's the first part of the passage. And then we'll see the manner for running the Christian life. How do we do it? He gives you three things. We'll see that tonight. And then the last thing is the model, and that's the model, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a look at Him, who He is and what He did and all of those things. So as we begin, we think about, we want to live for Christ. Why should we live for Christ? How do we live for Christ? And the model of Christ Himself. And so this evening, we're going to look at the first two. We're going to look at the motivation for running the Christian life, and then we're going to look at the manner. How do we do it? And then next week, we're going to look at the model, and the model is Jesus Christ. Well, let's start with the motivation for running the race of the Christian life. And the bottom line motivation, we have to look back at the chapter we just finished. The motivation are those believers who came before us. those who were faithful doing what God wanted them to do. Look what he says. He says, therefore, when the passage starts, it starts, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. You know that whenever you see therefore, it's a summary. He's making the conclusion. We have just seen, and it took us a long time. Now, we could have just read it simply in one night and said, here's Hebrews 11, here's a bunch of people's names. But what we decided to do is go back and look at each one of these things and what they did. And the author of the Hebrews finally just says, now, therefore, summarizing what we've been seeing, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We have just seen the listing of the men and women who trusted God, and from Abel to Noah to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to Moses, more and more they all took God at His word and they all trusted Him. We call that the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we're going to find that our motivation for living a righteous lifestyle, our motivation for running the race of the Christian life, goes back to those who have gone before us. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The great cloud of witnesses, of course, are the people in chapter 11. The people that we go back and look at it and said, well, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Noah did this, and by faith Abel did this, and by faith Isaac did this, and Jacob did this. And we go, wow, those people did it. And the truth is, if they could do it, can we do it? Are they different? I mean, wouldn't a lot of people say, oh, yeah, Abraham, he was so much different than we are. And Isaac, and how about Elijah? Wasn't he different than us? What does James say? It's just like us. So when we start saying, boy, the people in the Old Testament are the people listed in the book of Hebrews, or the people that we look back on in the New Testament, like Peter and Paul and James and all those, we'd say, oh, they're just so much different than we are. And the Bible says, no, they're not. They're just like us. They trusted God. We can trust God on a daily basis. And so the writer of Hebrews says, now, therefore, let me summarize this. Since, and it's true, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Those in chapter 11, all of those faithful people that surround us, that we look back and he says, these are all those who've gone before us, and they are witnesses because they give an account. They're witnesses. Now, there are two ways that people look at this passage, the witnesses before. Some say that they're looking at us, that we're running the race of the Christian life, and it's as if all of those people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Abel and Enoch and all that, they're all up there watching us run. And we want to do good because they're watching us. It's as if you're going and you're going to play and all of a sudden all your family shows up to watch you play a sport and you go, oh, everybody's in the stands. I'm going to have to play good tonight. My whole family's here. He's saying, okay, you got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding you, so you better run the race of the Christian life because all these people that have been faithful are looking at you saying, you better run. If we can do it, you can do it. There's a second way of looking at it. And truthfully, I've always looked at it the second way and not the first way. And that is, we look to them for encouragement. They have gone before us. They have been faithful. I don't picture them looking up there going, I don't know if he's going to make it or not. You better get on the stick. I don't picture that at all. What I picture is that it says we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us as if we walk through a hallway and there are all these pictures of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Noah and Abel and all these people, and we go, they were faithful, they were faithful, they were faithful. Wow, if they can be faithful, we can be faithful. And you know, I think when you get to the book of Hebrews, you also say, what about John the Baptist? And what about Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Jude and all, and you start going and you go, man, those were all people who took God at His word. They're not listed in Hebrews because the writer of Hebrews is basically going back all these Old Testament saints that these Jewish believers would have known about. And so I think that when we look at this, the encouragement is we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, whether you want to look at it, the fact that they're looking at you and you want to do good because they're seeing you, or whether you're looking at them and you're saying, wow, if they can do it, I can do it. I've always looked at it the second way. The Old Testament saints were just like us. As we said, Elijah, they had strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes when you read the life of Elijah, what happened to him? I mean, he had this great victory, didn't he? He stood for God with 400 prophets of Baal and actually made fun of them and everything, and God answered his prayer and just blew everything up and burned it all up, and he had the greatest victory and everything. And then what happened to him? ran right off and went into depression and said, you know, I think it'd be the best thing to happen if I just die. And so we'd say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's exactly how we are. That's what life is. That's what people are. Sometimes we have great victories. Sometimes we have great defeats. So we've got this great cloud of witnesses. We can do the same. I'm going to tell you, I think that we need to start looking at life and saying, listen, we have the same God, the same power. We got spiritual gifts. We're the body of Christ. We have a great commission that He's given us. What is stopping us from making an impact? If they could trust God and make an impact, can we not trust God and make an impact? We have to do that. Old Testament saints live for God. What is our goal? If Hebrews 11 were still being written, if names were still being added, would we be listed? If it was still being written, we know there'd be names like John and Peter and James and Barnabas and Paul, and all those names would keep on being written. And maybe some other names up throughout history. Would our names be written in it? Would they say that those were men and women who believed God, who took God at His word? That day in and day out, we got up in the morning and we said, God, I trust You. I want to live for You. I want my life to count for You. And I'm trusting You based on what You have given us in Your word. I want to live by that and trust You as I go through life. If the Old Testament saints can live by faith and run the race, so can we. Well, we want to be encouraged. So the very first thing is the motivation for running the race of the Christian life is those that have gone before us, that there's been plenty of people do it. But then there's a second thing, and that's the manner. And how do we do it? If you notice the passage, it really says three things. It says, lay aside, run with patience, looking at Jesus. That's really what it says. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Those three things. Now, the rest of the verse 2 is what we're going to see next week, because he's the model, because you put your eyes on Jesus, and then we see what he does. But look at the three things. Lay aside, run with patience, look at Jesus. I love this, because it's powerful, because what he's really saying, you want to know how to live the Christian life, well, what you're going to have to do is move aside some things. You're going to have to run with patience, and you're going to have to keep your focus on Christ. And that's the answer. And there's so many things that are up and down and in and out, but that's what we do. Let's think about this lay aside for just a minute. There are two things under there. He says, notice, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Sometimes it's translated every weight, anything slowing us down. And then the second thing it says, and the sin which does so easily entangle us. So we want to see those two things, the weight and the sin. I think the first thing, think about weight. Anything that's going to slow us down. You know, and you've heard me teach this many times. You've heard me say this many times. When I coached track at Mississippi State, when we had track meets, the guys would get anything off that would slow them down. Even distance, you know, you think about a sprinter and you say, well, that guy, he's going to run 100 yards or 200, you know, 200 meters, 200 meters, something. And so he wants to, you know, take, you know, be stripped down. But what about those old distance runners? Did you know, we realized one time we counted up and we thought about a guy who's going to run 10,000 meters. Well, think how many times he picks up his feet in 10,000 meters. We wanted to get the lightest shoe you could get. We used to weigh them. I mean, we had some guys that were in world class. I mean, world class. They were Olympians. And I coached some Olympians, and they got stuff in the mail all the time. They got track shoes from Adidas and Puma, and that's the two main ones back in my day. And those shoes would come in. They gave them to them. They just sent them to them, because if they ran wearing an Adidas shoe or a Puma shoe and they broke a record or something, the picture would be with those shoes on. And they'd say, oh, see, this is the guy who won the world, you know, has the world record, runs in our shoes. That's why they sent all that. Well, when we'd get them at Mississippi State, we'd get them out and we would weigh them. Which is the lightest shoe? So the guy could say, I want to get the lightest shoe possible. And so he says, this is what we do. We got this great cloud of witnesses around us. So here's the first thing we do. Let's lay aside what? Every encumbrance, every weight. Let's move that out of our lives. Now, we put it this way. Let's remove anything from our life that might be slowing us down. And when I say slowing us down from going on to maturity, from living the life, from growing to be like Christ, to making our lives to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There may be some things you need to remove from your life. Whenever we think of it, we always think, well, you move the bad things. Get all the bad stuff out of your life. This passage doesn't even really say the bad things. It says remove any encumbrance. There may be some good things or some bad things, anything that's going to slow you down from stopping you going on to maturity. There was a time that I like newspaper. I like sports pages. I love to read the sports page. And in fact, a fun thing to me is say, let me go get a newspaper and read the sports page and drink coffee. I love that. But you know what? I can do that a lot and never read my Bible. So reading the sports page is not a bad thing, but if I read the sports page and never read the Bible, then which one should I be reading first? And so in our lives, there may be things that we say, they're not bad in themselves, but it's not helping me go on to maturity. It could be television. There are a lot of people, they did a study that the average person in the United States watches TV almost 9 hours a day. Can you believe that? That's the average. I mean, that's a lot of time. That means they're watching a lot of stuff that goes at 1 or 2 in the morning. And, you know, they get up and they turn it on and they're watching an hour and a half before they ever go to work. And they come in and they got it on as soon as they come in and they're watching the news and then the 6 o'clock stuff and the Wheel of Fortune thing. And then they got the 7 o'clock and the 8 o'clock and the 9 o'clock and the 10 o'clock and they watch the news. And then you got to watch that guy that comes on, whichever one, the guy with the long jaw or the other guy, and you watch that. And then it's 1:30 and it's Conan O'Brien guy. And they're watching it on and they go, I better go to bed. How many hours you had that television on? And there's nothing wrong with television. I'm wrong. There's a lot of things wrong with television. There's some good things in television. There's some bad things. But it could be some good things in TV that you're watching so much TV, you never have time to have a Bible study or go somewhere or do something else, meet with some other believers and encourage people. So the idea here there is remove anything that might be slowing you down. I had a good friend. And I mean a good friend. And he said, I would love to come to church on Sunday morning, but that's when I sail. That's when I sail my sailboat. And I said, every Sunday? He said, oh, yeah, every Sunday. I really would like to come to church, but that's when I sail my sailboat. Nothing wrong with a sailboat. Nothing wrong with sailing a sailboat and having a great time. But if you can't ever meet with other believers, maybe that's a good thing that might be slowing you down. So I'm just saying that when he says here, remove, let's lay aside every encumbrance. Remove anything that's going to stop us from growing. Take a look at your life and say, am I growing as a Christian? Am I becoming more and more like Christ? Am I making an impact? And if I'm not, or if I'm not growing the way I think I ought to, what is it in my life that could be slowing me down, that could be stopping me? Prof. Hendricks used to say, your choices are not necessarily right and wrong, good and bad. It could be good and best. What's best? There's some good things that aren't the best things. So the first thing is lay aside any weight or anything that's going to slow us down. And then the second thing is the sin. Notice how he says it, and it's really a little bit strange. It says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, literally in the Greek, it says the sin that trips us up. And some people have stopped and said, what sin? Because it literally says in the Greek, the sin which does so easily entangle us. Now, the word sin there means to miss the mark. There's a sin that's tripping us. Now, some have said, okay, when it says the sin, it's referring to a particular sin, and most likely the sin of unbelief, that we're not trusting God, and that's what trips us up. There's some who said that. Others who say, what he's doing is, for any one of us, what is the sin that seems to be tripping you up? That in every person that you could say, there's some things that are the thing that just messes some people up. It may be different things for different people. Notice how he says, the sin that does so easily entangle us. That Greek word has an idea of wrapping around your feet or tripping you or somehow making you stumble and fall. So he says, here's the first thing. We've got this great cloud of witnesses. We've got this motivation of these other believers who've gone before us, who've been faithful. So here's what we got to do. The first thing is we got to remove anything that's slowing us down. That could be some good things. It could be some bad things. And then we've got to deal with the sin that is entangling us. And there could be, in our lives, there could be for each one of you, something that you'd say, it's wrong and it's really stopping me from going on to maturity and I've just never dealt with it. That may be what he's talking about. And you remember, who is he writing to? He's writing to this Jewish. What were those Jewish believers doing that was really a stumbling block? You remember? that were going back and offering the sacrifices. It may be what he's talking about. Now, remember, the context of the passage, he's writing to Jewish Christians, first century, turned away from God, going back under the Mosaic law system and offering sacrifices. It could be when he says, now listen, you've got this great cloud of witnesses, so let's remove anything that's going to slow you down and the sin that keeps tangling you up. And it may be that. We don't know. For us, it could be something else that we'd want to apply in our lives. So the first aspect is remove anything that's going to slow you down. That takes us to the second thing, and that is run with endurance, run with patience day after day. Notice what he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Greek word run with endurance, the idea means to go with patience, with steadfastness, not giving up, keeping on, keeping on. I think America, I look at our country, and there's a lot of things that worry me about our people and the nation as a whole. I mean, I think we're the greatest people in the world, and we love freedom, and we love all this, but we also love ourselves a lot, and we're a nation of starters, but not necessarily finishers. We'll start everything, but we don't always finish everything. And, you know, it's very rare that a person says, now that person is faithful. They're going to do whatever they say. Because in our culture, people do what they say if it's convenient. And if it's not convenient, they just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not. So he says here, run with endurance, patience, day after day. Literally, it says, keep on advancing. That's what it says. I love the 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you want to stand out from the crowd, not only the Christian crowd, but the world crowd, is just be a faithful person. Be a person that finishes what you start, that you do what you're supposed to do, and that you're faithful day after day after day after day after day. That is the key. That's why I have right there, day after day. Run with patience, he says, and run with endurance. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a lifetime marathon. That's what it is. Now, I think Leslie's not here. She ran a marathon. And wait, who else ran the marathon? My mind's blank. Daryl ran the marathon last weekend. And, I mean, you know, I've used to coach distance runners. And, you know, they just run off and then they come back a long time later. You don't even know where they went. You know, you hope they were running the whole time because they run long ways. Well, people who run marathons, I mean, that's 26 miles, 385 yards. And so when they take off, they're running. And they always say that there's this place that you hit, usually about the 20-mile mark, and it's called the wall, and it just kills you. You're running along, and all of a sudden, mentally, you decide, and you used to run a lot, too, didn't you? And you run, and all of a sudden, you decide, you can't go any further. Your body says, you have quit, man. It is over. Just, you might as well lay down on the side. You can't go any further. And you have to say to yourself, no, I am not stopping. I'm not stopping. And let me tell you, every day of your Christian life, that alarm's going to go off. You're going to be in a Bible study. You're going to supposed to go to. Or you're going to have your quiet time. And you're going to say, I just don't think I'm going to be able to do it today. You're going to get yourself up. You're going to do what you're supposed to do. You're going to run that race with endurance day after day after day after day. The Christian life is not lived in the big events. It's lived in the daily grind of life. That's what the Christian life is. There's some big events in life, but that's not the normal. The normal is just day after day after day. Endurance, step by step, faithfulness, day after day. That's how you make it. And if people are looking for some kind of excitement every day to keep themselves going, they're not going to find it. It's every day. Get up. Do what you're supposed to do. Live for Jesus Christ. Study the Word. Apply it in your life. Touch lives for Christ. Share your faith. Do your job as unto the Lord. Love your family. You just do it whether you feel like it or not. I had a person tell me one time, said, I don't think you ought to study the Bible if you don't feel like it. I said, he didn't say study to show yourself approved if you feel like it. He said, study to show yourself approved to work when you not be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I don't think you ought to pray if you don't feel like it. He said, pray without ceasing. He didn't say pray if you feel like it. And the Christian life is moment by moment, day after day, keeping on going. So he says, we got this great cloud of witnesses. All these people have gone before us that have been faithful. So what do? We, first of all, we get anything out of our lives, whether it's good or bad, whether it's sin, get it out of our lives, and then we go day after day after day. Notice how he says this, run the race that is set before us. The Greek word there literally is the word, the contest appointed for us. And some have said it's the word for course. I think he's saying, run the race of your life that God has appointed for you, that he has for you. There is this life that he has put. We're on this earth. We don't know how many days. We're on this earth, and we're going to live for him. God has a plan for our life, and the course is to be faithful to run. We don't run somebody else's race, and that's what sometimes people do, is they want to be like somebody else instead of what God's got for them. And so he says, run with endurance. That's why I think that the endurance and the faithfulness is the key, because when you stand before Jesus Christ, what does he say? Well done, good and faithful. Because that's the key. That takes us to the third thing, and that is looking at Jesus. Notice what he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then it goes on and says, he's the author and perfecter of our faith, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and all that. But what we're going to not get to that part. We're just going to get to the third part, which is keeping the focus on Jesus Christ. I love the Greek word here, because this Greek word literally means to take your vision, your focus off everything and put it on one thing. That's what the Greek word meant. So he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, some translations that way, means actually quit looking at all the circumstances around you and keep your focus on your Savior. As we go through life, there's going to be every up and down that you could ever imagine. And we know it. And sometimes in our lives, people say, how are things going? And you know what you say? It's going great. And it is. You could say, right now, everything's pretty much going great. And then sometimes somebody could come to you and say, how's it going? And you say, truthfully, you really want to know? Or you just say, I really want to know. It's not too good. It's not too good. This has happened over here, and this is here, and I got to go to the doctor on this, and this is over here, and this seems to be falling apart, and everybody's mad at me over here. I don't know. And so you look at life, and if you want to, you can look at the circumstances, and sometimes you're going to be pretty happy. Sometimes you're going to be pretty messed up. But if you do that, you're going to always be up and down. So he says, here's how you run that race with endurance. You keep your focus on Christ. You keep your focus on Christ. I've told the story, so if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard the story, but it is the best example of what I can remember in real life of someone who kept their focus on something. I coached a quarter miler who at Mississippi State, who ended up at one time as the fastest time in the world. He was a great runner. He was from my hometown, in fact. And the first outdoor track meet he ever ran in at Mississippi State, the first outdoor track meet he ran, we ran at LSU, and his time when he crossed the finish line, at that time it was the fastest time in the world. The first outdoor meet he ever ran in, he was a freshman. So he was an incredible athlete, but we got to LSU, and at Mississippi State we didn't even have a track. We never had a track. We never had a home track meet. All the years I coached there, we never had a track. But LSU had this impressive, everything at LSU is impressive. And we, it's sort of like Texas or Nebraska, everything that got impressive. Well, we went to LSU and we went to this track. And I mean, it is huge and big stands and this huge scoreboard. I mean, it shows all the times and the lanes and everything, just like on television, And when Evis got there, his name was Evis Jennings. And when he got there, he looked up at that big scoreboard thing and he went, good gracious. And we said, hey, you gotta run a race here in just a minute. Now, don't be worried about all that stuff. Well, he got in his lane, and they shot that gun, and he took off. And I mean, he was incredible. He was just pulling away. And they came around, and they finally come out of that final stretch. And when you come out of that final stretch, what we always teach all our people is look at the finish line and run through the finish line. Well, when Evis came around the curve, he saw that scoreboard, and he went, well, what do you know about that? And he just looked at the scoreboard all the way down the track, and he still ran the fastest time in the world, But he had his eyes fixed on the scoreboard. And what I want to say is when we go through life, put our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because there'll be plenty of other distractions. There'll be plenty of other things that's going to stop us. And what we got to do is run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. I think two things about keeping you focused on Christ. One is you won't get distracted. We won't just be distracted about all the things of the world. When Peter walked on the water, he was fine as long as he looked at Jesus. He wasn't. When he took his eyes off and he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. It's just like that for Christian life for us. We'll be fine as long as we keep our focus on our Savior. But if we take it off, we'll be in trouble. But there's a second reason, I think, for looking at Jesus, and that's that we'll be transformed. Do you remember the place In 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says that as we look into the Word of God, we're changed from glory into glory. And it's talking about that as we see Jesus in the Scriptures, and the more we study it, we're going to be more like Him. It's almost like a mirror reflecting the glory of Jesus, and we're changed from glory into glory. When Moses came down, or came down from the mountain, what was unique about him? His face was glowing because he was reflecting the glory of God. And he put, of course, you know, a lot of people think that he put the veil over his face to keep people from being blinded by the glory, but that's not true. His face began to fade, and he didn't, because when he was away from him, his glory was fading, so he covered up his face so the people couldn't see that his glory was fading. See, now what we want to do is reflect our Savior. We want to keep the focus on Jesus Christ so much that people can see Christ in us, that we'll be changed from glory to glory, keeping our eyes on Christ. Well, this evening we've seen the first two aspects of this thing. There's the motivation. The motivation is those believers who have gone before us, who live for Jesus Christ, who trusted God. And let me tell you, if they can, we can. The second thing is, how do we do it? Well, how do we run the race? We lay aside anything that's stopping us. We run with endurance day after day, and we keep the focus on Christ. Next time we're going to see the model, because that is Jesus. And you know, listen to this. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, who, what did he do? He is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then a lot of times we end there, but we never go to verse 3, but verse 3 says, for consider him, consider Jesus. Let me give you some applications tonight. We'll open up for some questions. First application is let us decide to live for Jesus Christ. Let's do it. We've already seen on Sunday morning the Romans passage of offering your life to God. How are we going to live for Jesus Christ? Let's decide to do it, and let's realize that if those other people could do it, if other people throughout history have been faithful men and women who take God at His word, we can too. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so the question would be, where are you? Have you decided that you're going to live your life for Christ? So let's decide to do that. Second, let's run the race. And I think there are three things to think about. First of all, A, let's remove anything that's slowing you down. Now, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. If there's sin in our lives, we need to deal with it, we need to confess it, and we need to forsake it. A lot of times we go to 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We like that because we say, if we confess it, we're fine. That means, you know, do it again. No. If you go to the Proverbs says, he who confesses and forsakes is blessed. So there's one thing aspect there is when if there's sin in our lives, we do want to confess it, but we also want to deal with it so that we don't keep doing it. But second, is there anything that, whether it's good or not good, is there something in your life that's not necessarily sin that is stopping you from really going on to maturity? Look at your life. Look at your schedule. Look at the things you do and think about what are some things, is there anything slowing me down? So let's remove that. Second, is let's go with endurance. Let's go day after day. Be faithful. Be patient in that sense and just keep on going day after day after day to know and apply the Word of God. I think if, like I said earlier, if you want to be different than the world and be different than most believers, is just be a faithful person. That's the key. And then the third thing is keep focused on Jesus Christ. In the ups and downs of life, know Him, know the Word of God. You will not be distracted by the circumstances of life, but you'll be conformed to the image of Christ, and you'll reflect the glory of Christ. So we want to be encouraged by those who've gone before us as we lay aside anything that's stopping us from growing and with patience run the race, keeping our focus on Christ. Next time, we're going to see Christ as the model for all of this, and we'll see how it goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth that is here, Lord. As we look at it, it's so exciting to think about those who have gone before us. And Lord, may we look at that and say, if they did it, we can do it too. And we want to live our lives for the glory of God. And we want to run the race with patience. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's stopping us from really going on to maturity, to being more and more like Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you'll convict us and that we'll look at our lives and we'll deal with it. And Lord, that we'll just go day after day after day with endurance, running the race, making an impact for you, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this passage. And Lord, thank you as we look next week at the model and we can see Jesus, what he did for us, who he is, and what he did for us. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.